Brother Marty read his text, and then he went to the text there in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I hit Robin on the leg and opened up a series of notes that I had stashed away in my Bible. I was debating as to whether or not I was going to speak on one subject or another subject, and he spoke on that subject, so I'm in a strait. I enjoyed very much what Brother Marty's brought to us. I'm not real good at this, by the way, so you just pray for me, but I'm going to try to connect with what Brother Marty has said, maybe mesh together a couple different subjects in the time that we have here before you this morning. Brother Marty read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage." You know, I read in Scripture, I was looking at that phrase this morning, "Be strong and of good courage." I didn't count the number of times it appears in Scripture, but it's a lot. That phrase, "Be strong and of good courage." And I remember a number of years ago in studying that phrase there as Moses records that, I noticed it said good courage. And I thought, you know, if there's a good courage, is there an evil courage? Does that imply there's an evil courage? And I got to thinking about that. I recalled reading there, and I think it's in maybe 1 Samuel chapter 3, thereabouts, where the Philistines and Israel have gathered together to battle. And the Philistines have put a whooping on Israel on the first day. And so Israel, they conclude, well, what we need is the ark. We just need to have the ark. If we'll just have the ark, if we'll have that box with us, that'll be a good luck charm. We can whoop up on the Philistines and we'll win the day. So they go and retrieve the ark. Well, when the ark comes into the camp of Israel, the men of Israel, they give out a great shout, such that the earth rang. Well, the Philistines understood that they had brought the ark. The Philistines looked at the ark, actually, probably the way Israel ought to have been looking at the ark. They were not necessarily, I'll retract that and try to articulate better in another time. The Philistines, they realized that the God of Israel was in the camp. And in their minds, if Israel's God has his way, they're going to conquer us today. And so we read the phrase, "Quit yourselves like men," there. "Quit yourselves like men." And they encourage one another, "Look, you be a man, you be strong, you be courageous, and let us not be servants to this people and their God. Quit yourselves like men." Well, they've encouraged themselves, but the courage that they have, that they've mustered up, is, in my mind, an evil courage. They don't want to be subject to Israel, okay, all right, no more than I want to be subject to any nation, this globe, other than maybe, the United States, if it does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, all right, but they didn't want to be in subjection to the God of Israel. So we're going to be courageous, and we're going to fight. We're going to do the very best we can to win the day. So there's an evil courage there. Of course, we understand that really what happened in that day was it wasn't because the Philistines had encouraged themselves this way is why they won the battle. They won the battle because the God of Israel was against Israel on that particular day. Israel had, really, they had looked at the ark in the wrong way. in my mind, they look at the ark as a good luck charm. It will save us. The ark, the box. And not what this box was to, you know, what it signified. It was a symbol of God's presence. But they weren't looking at it that way. They were not looking past the box and seeing the God that had told them to make the box. They were just looking at the box. In fact, Israel did the same thing in the days of, I believe it was Hezekiah, when they were worshiping the brazen serpent. They were looking at it as an idol, as a god. Okay? Anyway, so there was an evil courage there is the point of that. But Moses writes here, but be strong and of a good courage. You know, the word strong, it means, I believe, at least in that context, means to be firm, to be steadfast, to be unmovable. Okay? And there is a reason for this. Obviously, you know, we could say, well, God said to. That's good reason. It's always a good, you know, a good practice to do what God says. Amen? It's always a good idea to do what God says. Okay? There is liberty obeying the rules of God. I don't like rules. They're too binding. Well, you find, actually, when you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're walking in His law, you find liberty. Okay? But anyway, we read also in Scripture how that the ways of a transgressor are hard. So you walk contrary to the will of God, you find a hard time. You walk in the will of God, you find an easier time. Okay? I said I was going to meld this together. Last night, we read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, where he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." The word triumph, when I read it in Scripture, it carries the idea of rejoicing or celebrating. One such instance in which it's used, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, where David says, "Tell it not in Gath." He's talking about the death of Saul and his sons. Okay? "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, comma, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Okay? Now, you know that much of Hebrew writing is, I think, what they call parallelisms, where they have rhyming thoughts. And the thought here that is rhyming is triumph and rejoice. They're rhyming thoughts. In my mind, they're equal. They're saying somewhat the same thing in different words. Okay? So he says, "Tell it not in Gath, all right, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Now, the word triumph, I'm going to read this to you, forgive me. In the 1828 Webster Dictionary, among the ancient Romans, a pompous ceremony performed in honor of a victorious general who was allowed to enter the city crowned, originally with laurel, but in later times with gold, bearing a truncheon in one hand and a branch of laurel in the other, riding in a chariot drawn by two white horses and followed by the kings, princes, and generals whom he had vanquished, loaded with chains and insulted by mimics and buffoons. All right, and he goes on in his definition. But a couple things we want to draw out of that definition. And I believe Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is using in the text. The first one is that there is a victory. Okay? There is a victory. And the second thing is that there is a celebration of that victory. Now, they're heaping up accolades and what have you to the conquering general, the general that has won the day. But the point here that I want you to draw from this is that, one, there is a victory, and two, they're celebrating the victory. And when Paul writes here in the text, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ," I want you to remember that there is a victory, and because of this victory, we celebrate. We're called. Not just called, but here Paul says, "He always causeth us to triumph." He gives us this victory. He gives us this celebration. We have cause to celebrate. We have cause to rejoice, to click our heels together, as it were, and just be excited about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He always causes us to triumph. It is interesting to me, knowing the history of the Apostle Paul, knowing his experience, and we don't have to wonder at the things that he endured throughout his ministry. We mentioned some of this last night. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he asked the question, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now you read that and you're like, man, you talk about somebody having a pity party, who could have a pity party. Paul was one who could. And we'd say, bless your heart. Right? I mean, my goodness gracious. We would have, if we experienced what Paul experienced here, we would say things like, boy, when it rains, it pours. If it ain't one thing, it's ten. And whatever other sayings we might, you know, what might come to mind in those kinds of situations. And you all have had some types of, you know, circumstances in your life, experiences in your life where just one sort of evil occurrence leads to another evil occurrence. Over the last several weeks, you know, I get one dilemma resolved only to meet another one. I told one of my sons the other day, I'm like, man, if it's not one, it's ten. If it's not one thing, it's another thing. I can't get one thing accomplished before something else now is commanding my attention. I just want to do what I want to do. And all these things are, you know, they're saying, nope, you can't do this. You got to fix the tractor. You got to fix this. You got to do this. You got to do. I'm like, I'm the only one that experiences that, by the way. Okay, so, right. But Paul, listen to what he says here. Look at the things he's experienced in his life. If anybody was tempted to give up, tempted to faint, you would look at Paul and say, man, that guy had reason to faint, right? No, he didn't, did he? Not after what you heard a moment ago. He had no reason to faint either. He had something to look forward to, didn't he? Okay? Anyway, so Paul, he's had all these evil experiences in his life, and yet he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I mean, he's the same guy, you remember, Brother Marty mentioned this last night as well. He's the same guy that had the thorn in the flesh and besought the Lord 3 times that it might be removed, and the Lord just said, no. But Lord, remember, I've done all of this for you. That's not what we hear Paul saying, is it? He says, okay. Yes, Lord. Even so. Lord, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I could hear Paul saying those words after his Lord Jesus Christ and ours. After each one of these afflicting things, Paul can say, but thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's a little formula right there. Okay? You can only triumph in Christ. We only triumph in Christ. In all of these evil experiences in life, we only triumph in Christ. Was Paul delusional when he said these words? Was he mad? Was he out of his mind? I don't think so. I think he was very rational. You see, what he's saying here, it makes sense. I remember one time, we have a sister back home that when she first started coming to Radnor many years ago, she grew up in a different church, and her dad was even a minister in that church. And the things that we were saying, the things I was preaching there, it was quite different than what she had grown up hearing. But as time rocked on, and she was thinking about the things that she was hearing, she came to the conclusion that it was the only thing that made sense. And Paul, here, concludes the same thing. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's reasonable to rejoice, even if you're in a Philippian jail. I've never been in a Philippine jail yet. Even if you're in a Philippian jail, it's dark, it's in midnight, and you're still nursing stripes from being beaten just hours before. Paul is still reasonable to break out in song, in praise to God. It's reasonable. It's a rational thing. It makes sense. What are stripes? What is shipwreck? What is journeyings? What is perils of robbers and perils of mine own countrymen? And all of these things, what is that compared to what God has done for me in Jesus Christ? What is that compared to what He has reserved for me in heaven? It makes sense to rejoice. Everything I see here, he would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, everything I see here is temporal. It's temporary. It's just for a moment. In fact, he makes the statement, for our light affliction. How can you say that, Paul? Because of what he knew, right? Because of what he knew. Paul had no joy that was not connected to Jesus Christ. And that's true of us today. There is no real joy, no lasting joy outside of Christ. What is the commandment that we read of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Notice again carefully, rejoice in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. When they're doing the triumph, that Roman triumph, coming down the streets and celebrating the victory, they're glorying over their enemies. Okay? They're glorying. What is our enemy? Isn't it sin? Isn't it the devil? You know, one of the worship scenes you read about in Revelation is where God vanquishes His enemies. There's no joy outside of Christ. Out of Christ, we are full of weakness. Our best estate is altogether vanity, we read in the Psalms. Out of Christ, we are vile, wretched sinners. Out of Christ, we are unrighteous. We are depraved, hell-deserving sinners. Isaiah says, from the soles of our feet to the crown of our head, we are full of putrefying sores. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors. In Christ, we are made children of God. In Christ, we are before God, holy and beloved.
In Christ, we are blameless and just. We are righteous, and our righteousness shines brighter than the noonday sun. In Christ, we are in heavenly places and have all spiritual blessings. In Christ, we are loved with an everlasting love from which nothing can separate us. In Christ, I am preserved, blameless, and spotless. In Christ, I have eternal life. In Christ, I am an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. In Christ, I have the forgiveness of sins. Do you know how marvelous that is? You know what that word forgiveness means? It's like you never did the deed. God treats you that way. In Christ, I have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, I have redemption through His blood. I have access into the very throne room of God. I have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, the one who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, the one that upholds all things by the word of His power. I have fellowship. I can come into the very presence of a holy, righteous God in Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome. In Christ, I have now no condemnation. In Christ, I have confidence of a better world. In Christ, I have an inheritance reserved in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. The more I see what I am in Christ, the more I am made to rejoice. So it's important, Brother Marty, that we get in the book. That we get in the book and we read and we meditate and we think about what the Lord has done. What He's done for us. What He's accomplished. What He's given us. Read His promises. Read what's in store for you. Christ, indeed, is our... He is our all in all. So Paul, he is made to rejoice because Paul is farsighted. Isn't that right? He's farsighted. He's not nearsighted. The problem with the Lord's people a lot of times is that they're seeing everything right here. And they're not seeing everything that's afar off. Right? We live in the here and now. And we live our lives in the here and now like the here and now is all we got. But again, as Paul would tell us in another place, this ain't all we got. This ain't nothing. He would say in Hebrews chapter 10 about verse 34, he talks about a group of people who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they have an enduring substance reserved in heaven. Paul was farsighted. You know, when I took a couple of my sons shooting the other day, and I was, you know, shooting. I had the pistol up there, you know, and I'm trying to aim, and I could see the target very well. But I was having trouble seeing the sights on the gun. I'm like, get my eyes, you know, my head cocked back far enough so I could see clearly the sights. And of course, when you do that, then you can't see that, you know, far off there. But anyway, I was having trouble seeing the sights. Ain't that what we're supposed to be doing spiritually? Aren't we supposed to be so focused on the target, so to speak, that the things of this world, the things of the here and now are just kind of blurry? You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Are y'all awake this morning? Okay, just check it. There is a lot of evil in this world. Paul enumerated several things that he experienced in life. But what are they, Paul said, compared to what we have in Jesus Christ? Paul's farsighted. Paul could, you know, in the jail there in the Philippian jail, he could sing praises to God. Why? We ain't got long now. Our salvation's nearer than when we believed. You know, every day he lives, he's one day closer to that salvation realized. Amen. We a lot of times behave in such a way that that salvation is not real. You know what I mean? It's kind of like it's something we fall back on when everything else is lost. But salvation, you know, that salvation which Jesus Christ has obtained for us, it ought to be a very real thing in our lives. It ought to be in the forefront of our minds always. We always ought to be thinking about that. Peter, listen to what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, and he's addressing, he's identifying the people he's speaking to, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen, this next verse, wherein this salvation that is to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're rejoicing in that salvation which is yet to be realized, but it's so real, and you rejoice in that salvation. You're in a season, you may be in a season of great trial, of affliction, a great trial of your faith, but you rejoice that there's something ahead. Brother Marty mentioned last night how that Jesus Christ, he could endure the cross. He despised the shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, you see. He saw what the end result was of all of that, what he would accomplish. He saw that when he would finish the work, he would have his bride with him. And that was a joyful thought. And he could take joyfully, he could endure that, knowing that one day, and in this case, you know, with the Lord, you know, one day is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is one day. It was just going to be a little bit, just in a moment. He could endure. He endured all that because he saw the joy set before him. Paul could endure what he endured because of the joy set before him. He could rejoice in the midst of all those sufferings. He could triumph in the midst of all those sufferings because of the joy that is set before him. We have joy set before us. We have salvation revealed. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We're getting closer and closer. Paul is looking. He's looking past the here and now. He's looking past all that is temporary, and he's looking to that which is the really real thing, that which is eternal, which always causes us to triumph. There's more, my friends, that we could say about this, I suppose. Listen to what Paul says in the Roman letter, in Romans 8. Are y'all thankful for Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. For I reckon. And somebody just said, I know they did. Somebody just said, yeah, Paul was from Alabama. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen to those words. Now, when Paul, y'all do understand this, when he said reckon, he wasn't saying it like we say it today, I guess. Isn't that the way you mean it when you say I reckon? You want to do that? Do you think we should do that? I reckon. I guess. That's not the way Paul used that word. He was a good grammarian. All right? He articulated really well. He used the same vocabulary, but his dictionary was a little bit different than ours. That word reckon is an accounting term. You know that. He was counting something. All right? Listen. Listen what he says. For I reckon that the sufferings, let's get back here, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, so Paul has, that word reckon, it means to count, okay? To put onto a ledger, all right? We all have a ledger, in a sense, before God. And before Christ, the ledger here shows us gravely in debt. It's in red, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a ledger, but, you know, when you're in debt, the debt is shown in red. When you're in the black, you've heard that expression. That means, you know, you've got something in your account. Here, you know, before Christ, we had nothing in our account. We had a great debt. We were so far in debt and not a farthing to pay. I remember my grandfather, or Papa we called him. Papa used to say, you know, 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay with. We're so outside of Christ, we're so far in debt, there's no way we can climb ourselves out. There's not one thing we can put against that debt. Nothing we could conjure up would ever offset any of that debt. Nothing. Your very best thing that you could do in the sight of God is filthy rags. It's a stench. That's what we are out of Christ. But in Christ, all that is gone away. That red is obliterated. It's been paid for. All right? So, now you look at what Paul's saying here. You've got the sufferings of this present time, and you've got the glory that shall be revealed in us in the last time. I've never really paid attention to that. Of this present time and the last time. The glory that shall be revealed in us in the last time is not worthy to be compared. I reckon. This is what I'm counting. I'm the counter here at the moment. And when I look at these two different things here, one's not worthy to be compared to the other. This is nothing. It's insignificant. This glory that shall be revealed in us in the last time, it so far surpasses anything, any evil that we could ever experience in this life that, well, it's not worthy to be compared. We can't even don't even bother thinking about it, because what we have in store is so infinitely good that once we enter into that, what was that? It's like a little hiccup. You know? For I reckon just read on chapter 8 there. Paul gives a great deal to rejoice in. Brother Marty mentioned there John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul was on good ground when he said, for I reckon, wasn't he? When he said, for this light affliction, which is but for a, hello? What is it? A moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how Paul can endure all the things that he did. That's how Paul was made to rejoice, made to triumph. It's because of all that he is and has in Jesus Christ. And where Paul triumphed, you and I can triumph today. We're in the same position as Paul. We're in Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.